You can turn with me to 1 Thess, chapter 2. This is going to be a strange Mother's Day message. This message is basically going to call all of us to be mothers. Oh. I say that a little facetiously, but title is A Call to Ministry. Call to Minister. And to me, it is one of the most misunderstood functions the Christian community. So often this has been related to, this is the call for those who are specially gifted. It means mainly full-time Christian service. And also means that those who minister have a special access to God. As my Jewish friend introduced me one time, he said, I've asked Will to pray for us because he's closer to God than I am. Well, you know, no one is closer to God than anyone else. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, was Hannah's cry because she was childless. And her prayer at the temple was so intense that she prayed without words. Her lips moved, but nothing came out. And she was accused of being a drunk. Well, you know, the desperate prayer of a mother or a father is probably more, has greater access to the kingdom of God than the prayer of any religious leader, unless they are the ones who are desperate. The prayer of a child has as much access to the kingdom of God as the prayer of the Pope or anyone else who claims to be a religious leader. In fact, in Matthew 10:14, he says, "Let the little children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Actually, we're all called to be ministers. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." And then in 17, it basically says, "Go forth and love one another." Love is the key to ministering to people. And I didn't say like. You know, there's some people that God has commanded me to love that I may not necessarily like. But love is a response to obedience to God. And you know, he's called us to love. 2 Corinthians 5:19-20 says that we're ambassadors, that he ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And you know, I've had so much trouble with people saying that I'm not qualified. And I've heard that so much in the church. I'm not qualified to lead a Sunday school class. I'm not qualified. I don't have the gifting. Well, you know, we all have the gifting of being able to love and accept people. And we lose sight of that. In fact, let me introduce you to a man that had probably the biggest influence on my life. While I was with the Navigators, I had 12 or 13 people who ministered to me individually. And when I wrote for counsel to decide to lead full-time Christian ministry, he wasn't one of the ones I wrote to, because he hadn't been a quote-unquote spiritual leader. But his name was Will Hopkins. Will was a quiet man, very quiet. He basically ran the crews on the Navigator headquarters, which was Glen Eyrie. And his gift was literally with his hands. I never heard him share anything spiritually in any of the meetings we were at except one verse, and that was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. But that man launched me in the ministry. A carpenter. Of course, we know all the carpenters that have called us into the ministry too. You know. But he showed confidence in me. And he gave me some of the most menial tasks. And I always wondered why. Because he'd pull me off of something that required skill. And put me running the garbage truck. And even when I was doing some welding or something that really took a lot of skill, he'd say, "Will, time to go get the garbage." And then one day he says, "Boy, I really appreciate you driving that truck." He said, "We haven't had to rebuild a bridge since you've been driving the truck." Because most of the city guys weren't used to riding with those duals and would knock the corners of the bridges off. And they were stone bridges, which, oh, you know, but he was the one that launched me because of that confidence. And see, who are you interested in? Who is the person that you're going to launch into the ministry because you show confidence in them and respect them? Paul paints in 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting verse 7, he paints a picture, beautiful picture of how he did the ministry. And you know, so often I think it's stuff that we overlook in what true ministry is. All of us think that ministry is what happens up here from the pulpit. To me, this may contribute to ministry, but this isn't really ministry. Ministry is when I'm eyeball to eyeball with someone. They talked about some of the greatest Christian evangelists, and they said that most of them who are really great Christian evangelists would say, "It's nice that the message is over so I can get down in among the people face to face where the real action is." That's where the real action was. The first thing Paul says is that we're gentle among you like a mother taking care of her children. Psalm 103, 13 and 14, Jesus said, he says that the Lord has compassion on us because he realizes we're nothing but dust. He realizes that we're flesh and that we have our weaknesses. His compassion on us. And you know, too often we hold believers to an unrealistic standard. We forget that every believer is at a different place in his growth with Christ. Every believer is in a different place. And all of us have our blind spots, whether we've been Christians for 40 years or 4 months or 4 weeks. We all have our blind spots. And I've heard people say, "I can't believe someone acts that way and claims he's a Christian." Well, I believe that every person literally is a sinner. We all have our blind spots. And we need to give each other room instead of being critical all the time of them. And sure, they will embarrass us. Of course, our kids have already done that, haven't they? You know, we need to be willing to be embarrassed. Paul said, "They visited me in prison." You know, they weren't embarrassed of my state. See? And you know, there's nothing. I led too many service on Bible studies when I was in Okinawa. And the hardest job in me, I never got violent, but sometimes I wanted to, was keeping the Baptist boys, who had all the good Baptist training, from being critical of the young Christian guys who'd never seen the Bible before. And some of their interpretations were a little weird. Well, see, they were at a different point. And unless we learn to be gentle with people, Romans 14:4 says, do not judge another man's servant. It's before his master that he stands or falls. And he's referring to the servants who are God's servants. We have to be careful to judge a person where they are. And if we don't get this one right, there's no use going on to the next ones in the passage. If we don't learn to be gentle with people and accept them where they are, we'll never effectively minister to anyone. And then the next thing he says, I share my very life with you. And down in verse 8. And Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just. But it says, what you have seen and heard in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. People need to see it in our lives. And we live in such an isolated society. Everything is done on computers now. People don't have physical friends. They have virtual friends. We need to allow people to see our lives, see our weaknesses, see our strengths. And that's where we really start changing people's lives. Matthew 3:13-14 said Jesus chose 12 to be with him and to go out and preach, but to be with him initially. We need to have open lives that people see our weaknesses. We don't need to be fakes. We don't need to be holier than thou. A lot of you know Big Lee, the guy that works for me. He said, your Christian life, the testimony of your Christian life is what led me to Christ. And I said, do you mean the time that I lost it with the pipe and got on a cow with a piece, with a pipe instead of losing my temper? After the fourth time of being kicked by the same cow? He said, yeah, that too. Well, he could see that I was real, not a fake. And you know, we present these pictures that we're perfect. We're not perfect. And I don't see John Clark here, but he came up to Beverly after one of my messages and he said, it's great to see Will struggling with quoting verses. He says, it makes me feel better. And then the next one says, next thing he says is they've become dear to us, verse 8. You know, we can minister to a group of people, but are we ministering to our friends? People can tell the difference if we really care for them, or we're just doing an obligation, a ministry obligation. They can tell the difference. One of my daughters was turned off by student ministry because she said, I'm just a project. They're not really interested in me as an individual. So often we make that mistake. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verses 7 and 8 are the ones, I have a right to feel this way. because you're always in my prayers. I'm concerned for you. You're my people. Paul knew that the Spirit would take care of them because they weren't just some group of people that he talked to. They were people he really cared for. Such a powerful testimony. And then, I hate to say it, but the next one is really true. He said, I worked so hard among you. Well, Paul was really referring to the financial thing, so he wouldn't be a financial burden to them. But he said, but the spiritual ministering to people is hard work. And not only that, painful work a lot of times. We see their struggles. We see their failures. We see their heartbreak. Ministering to people is hard work. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Ministering to people will cause us to have to deny ourselves for their good. And we tend to lose heart. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not. There's one of those verses I'm supposed to memorize. But it says, we do not lose heart because, you know, God is the one who's doing the ministry, not us. And we need to realize that. That we're to love people and to be involved with them. And not lose heart when they stumble and fall. Because it's a process that they're going through. And in that same passage, he said, I don't want to be a burden to you. And he's talking about financial burden. But, you know, we have to be careful not to become a burden to the people that we're trying to help. And when I say a burden, what I really mean is a burden of expectations. Why weren't you in church last week? Why didn't you get that scripture memory done that you said you were going to get done? You're not living up to my expectations for you. The burden of expectations we put on other believers. You're not involved in this ministry that I think is important. Galatians 5:1 says, don't go back under the yoke. And it's talking about the yoke of slavery. Go back under the yoke of slavery to things, to works. And of course, there it was talking about going back to being circumcised and under the Jewish law. But so often we want to put people under the law. Because if they act like a Christian, it makes us feel comfortable. We get uncomfortable when someone doesn't act like a Christian, don't we? Do we still love them and accept them? And then we need to be careful of our conduct around people. Acts 24:16, so always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and toward man. What is our conduct? Do we take advantage of them? Hopefully not. But watch our conduct. In Philippians 1:27, we conduct ourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. People see our lives, you know. I've often heard it said, your life is so loud, I can't hear a word you're saying. And that's so true. We need to be sure that our lives match up with the call of Christ. And then we get to the part that we really some of us call ministry, and that's really, we urge you to live a life worthy of the call of Him who's called us, worthy of God. And it says we exhort and encourage and build up people. But you know, I've heard it said better that we're all called sinners in the scriptures. But that's not a title that the Lord gives us. The title He gives us is saints. And basically what we're to do is we're to live like saints and live up to the title that God has put on us instead of living up to the title of sinners. He's called us. And you know, I had trouble with that. Years ago, I stood in formation with 60 men, and by an act of Congress, were made officers and gentlemen. Didn't have trouble with the officer part, but I knew most of those guys because we'd spent 4 months together, and the gentleman part was probably a stretch. Well, it's the same thing. God has made us His servants. And sometimes living up to the gentleman part of that is very difficult, isn't it? But by God's grace, we can do it. And that doesn't mean we have to be legalistic about it. And we're all going to trip, and we're all going to have things that we need to confess and things we need to make right with other people. But He says, I urge you to urge people to live that way. And see, this is something we can all do. It doesn't say you've got to teach them doctrine. You've got to make sure you get everything exactly right on scriptural interpretation. It says, I urge you to train them to live godly lives, lives that please Him. And most of us can do that. We may have trouble understanding some of the deeper doctrines. But anyone at any age of life can urge someone to live a godly life. And then it says you receive the teaching for what it really was, the Word of God. In verse 13, we receive that teaching not as what it really was, the Word of God, not the Word of men. We don't have a very high view of the Word of God anymore. And when I say that, we live... Someone said there's more Christian literature available. There's more movies. There's more stuff on the radio. Compared to when I was growing up in Culpeper, and there were no really... evangelical churches, any that preach the Word of God. The Baptists may have came closer than anybody at that time. I grew up a Methodist. I didn't know what the Bible was, hardly. And but we've tended to go away from that. You know, there's so many resources available today. We tend to point people to the resources. You've got a problem, read. You got problems with your children. Read Dobson's book on Strong-Willed Child. Like I heard one lady say, I read that book and I did what he said and it didn't work. Well, they're good principles, but they're not laws. They're not scripture. Do we really believe that we can take people to the scriptures and the scriptures can meet their need? Daryl the other week preached on 2 Peter 1:3, by which he's granted to us the precious, it's four. No. He's given us all things necessary for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. You know, when I was a young Christian, I thought that was head knowledge. It's actually knowing God and having a relationship with Him. all things necessary to an active knowledge of Him, not just head knowledge. That's one of the first verses I memorized as a young believer. Because I thought, that's neat. All I got to do is get all the knowledge and I'll know how to do it. And then verse 4 says, He's given us great and precious promises that by these may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of the flesh. He's given us these promises. He's given us basically all we need. But you know, we're so immature. And we see, they say there's such immaturity in the church today. Just look at some of the teaching that goes on. And where in the world does it all come from? And I think it's because we've gotten to where we depend on wise Christian leaders, wise Christian authors, to give us the solutions instead of going to the Word of God. My old roommate at Virginia Tech spent 40 years in Japan, and he talked about learning the Japanese language. And he said, and his first assignment was at a university, so he went there and he started a Bible study with young Japanese guys. And he said, they came and went, he said, but basically he said there were roughly 20 Japanese men that came to those studies. And he said, I'd studied Japanese and all that. He said, I had no idea what was going on. He said, there's a difference between book Japanese and what the college students use on the campus. And he said, and we'd get together and discuss scripture. And he said, and most of the time I was just a spectator. He said, these 20 men led themselves to Christ by reading the scriptures and discussing scripture together over the next 3 to 4 years. And he said there were a couple that didn't become believers, but he said most of them became believers. It's believing in the Word of God and the strength of that Word and believing in the Holy Spirit that He can take it and minister to people instead of us necessarily having to interpret it. And that doesn't mean that we don't look to some of the wise teachers. We don't look to some of the things that they do because they really do give us further insight. But as our real trust in what they say or as our trust in the scriptures themselves to influence people. And then the next thing he said he encourages us to do is imitate people who have proven walks of faith. And in Hebrews 13:7 says, consider those who among you and consider the results of their faith. In other words, has it really changed their lives? And I think also what he may be saying was that all of us Christian leaders have our weaknesses. All of us have our things that we're not good at. Look and see what God has used people on and go for their strengths. You can learn so much by watching other people and imitating other people in the things that they're strong in. And then probably the one that we shy away from the most, and he said, and you suffered. We shy away from suffering. We live in a painless society. Just heard that a school up in New Jersey said everybody who comes in for cheerleading now has to be accepted on the cheerleading team because one mother complained that her daughter was going to get cut. We can't have any failures. Everybody wins the participation trophy. No disappointments. You know, we need those disappointments. James 1, 2 through 4 says they are what mature us. They are the things that mature us. They are the things that scripturally we need suffering and trials in our lives to make us the kind of people that God wants us. And to burn away this thing of the flesh that literally holds us back from serving Jesus. Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9 said, I suffered to the point of death. And he said, I was convinced that we weren't going to make it. But the Lord took me through that, so I'd learned to depend not on myself, but on Him. And to be perfectly honest, my biggest problem in the Christian life is I depend on Will Spillman. I don't depend on Jesus Christ. We depend on ourselves. And Paul said, I brought to this point that I would depend on Him. That's maturity. That's what all of us desire for ourselves, is that kind of maturity. We really depend on Jesus and really expect to see Him work. Beverly played a message to me by a pastor, and he was telling a story, and I think it'll give you a hook. He said this young man had been promoted to president of the bank, and the old president was still there. So he went to the president of the bank, and he said, you've really been successful. What is the key to your success? And he said, good choices. Just simply good choices. And he thought a little bit, and he says, yeah, but how do you know how to make good choices? And he says, experience. And he thought a little more. He says, okay, now how do you get experience? Bad choices. We need to make some mistakes in life. We need to have some struggles. So we stop depending on ourselves and start depending on Jesus. Paul is saying the true ministry is not necessarily found in activities. It's found in our relationship with people. I don't remember the Christian leader who I heard say this, but he was one of those ones that had been involved in a lot of big Christian movements. And they asked him one time, he says, what is the one thing, the one activity you're involved in that is the most important to you? And he says, all of the things that I've really seen the hand of God at work in has a person's name attached to it, not an activity. I've seen a person changed. Jerry Bridges, who was, when I was around the Navigators, was a treasurer of the Navigators and watched the finances and written a tremendous number of books. His classic was Pursuit of Holiness. Then he wrote a few other little books like The Acceptable Sins of the Church. That's a fun one. Andy even thought that was a fun book. But it's interesting. He shared one day and he said it was really interesting. He said they had this new guy come in from one of the ministries that was going to help in the office. And he said he came in one morning, bright and cheerful. He said he was a real nice, bubbly young guy. And he said, I really liked him. And he said he came in and he said, Jerry, what'd you get out your quiet time this morning? And Jerry said, what a blessing. You know, it's been 20 years since someone's asked me how my walk with God is. Because he had risen to the point of being a Christian leader and nobody would dare touch that. He says, what a blessing to have somebody check up on me. You know, one of the let's not be so busy in Christian activities. We don't have time for the people around us. And that has been one of my biggest struggles because there's so many opportunities. You know, the average Christian man could be out every night of the week and forget his family because there's so many good Christian activities to be involved in. I had a pastor share with me that he was so consumed in administrative activities that he really missed ministering to people individually. And I had another one share with me that he said he finally got a ministry that really ministered to him. He said there were about four or five couples in the church. And he said, I started doing Bible study with them. And he said, it was the greatest thing. He said, I hope they grew because he said, I really grew. He said, they really met the needs of my life because there were people who got to know me and I got to know them. And he said, I had to stop it because the rest of the church became jealous. They thought I was spending too much time with certain people. What a tragedy. That's where the real ministry takes place. None of us have ever complained that Andy goes over to Ron Frazier's on Monday night and teaches a small group over there. And I think in some ways that's been one of the highlights of his ministry time. So let me lay a burden on you. Not supposed to do that, but I'm going to lay a burden on you. Today, go before the Lord and ask Him, is there someone, whether it's a family member, a person at work, or a person here in the church, that He wants you to personally minister to this week? And I don't mean you go preach at them. I mean you go and be their friend. You come alongside and encourage them. And trust God to do the rest. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I just want to thank you that you've given us this ministry. And Lord, it's available to all of us, no matter how old we are in a Christian faith. And there are really no qualifications to love people other than the fact that our hearts be right. So Lord, we look to you for that, that you'll give us those kind of a heart and that we'll accept your ministry, the ministry you've given us, and we'll be willing to reach out and give ourselves to a person that you lay on our hearts. Lord, we can't do it for everyone, but you know the people that each one of us knows personally and has a relationship with. And Lord, lay those people on our hearts. And we look to you for that in Christ's precious name. Amen. Dismissed.